Fellowship Bible Church of Ann Arbor, Michigan is pleased to bring you our Spring 2015 Bible Conference. Our conference this year was taught by Pastor Scott Willequette. Pastor Willequette is a missionary candidate with Baptist Mid-Missions Pastoral Enrichment Program. This program is like a Bible college out of a suitcase, in which Pastor Willequette and two other missionary partners travel around the world to hold classes for groups of pastors that gather for education. Most of the places they travel have very little as far as Bible teaching resources. Pastor Willequette received the Master of Divinity and Master of Theology degrees from Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary and has taken studies at other Christian institutions to prepare him for ministry. The conference theme this year is the commitments of the local church. We are thankful that you can listen in.
Let me ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis chapter 2. It's been a joy to be here. Indeed, I feel very, I fit in here. The philosophy of ministry, the theology of this ministry, as I've spent time with many of you, just have appreciated the fellowship and certainly the fellowship with your pastor and his wife and his boys running around the house like crazy people. It's been really nice. Our kids are all grown, so the only one running around in my house is like a crazy person is me. So it's nice to see boys doing it. Let me begin by reading a portion of an article from a 2012 Voice of the Martyrs. Maybe some of you read from that. And I picked this one out. I could pick out one that was printed yesterday. This what we hear in this account is happening all over the world. Last Sunday, several militants launched simultaneous attacks on two churches in Garissa, Kenya, a provincial capital about 120 miles west of the Somali border. Suspicion for the attacks immediately fell upon Al-Shabaab, a Somali-based militant group that Western governments say has links to Al-Qaeda. In the first attack, assailants threw grenades in a church building before entering and shooting. Others, meaning other Christians, were shot by gunmen as they fled the building. At least 17 believers were killed in the attack. The second attack, again, there are two attacks being coordinated at the same time, two different places by the same group. The second attack occurred at a church just 2 miles away. Three were seriously injured when grenades were thrown into the building. More than 70 others were injured as a result of the two attacks. And the article goes on, please pray for believers in Kenya who have suffered injury and loss of loved ones. Pray that they will remain steadfast in the faith. Pray for God's intervention to end the Al-Shabaab and for the spread of the gospel amongst Somali and Kenyan Muslims. Now, here's my question. How many of us would be here this morning with our families if there was a good chance men would rush in with guns and grenades and start blasting? Would you be here today? And if the grenades had been thrown last Sunday, and people had been killed last Sunday, would you be back again today? When it comes to church attendance, the most revealing question really is, what does it take to keep you from church? What does it take to keep you from being here? I know as Americans, we think this is optional. It's a good thing we do as Christians, but it's optional. That's what many believers think. And we're going to talk about this morning. It's not optional. Not for the children of God. Not for those who love Jesus Christ. Not for those whom God has regenerated and saved. This is not optional. For some believers, nothing will keep them from worshiping the Lord on Sunday, even grenades and the threat of their lives. For some believers around the world, they'll be in church the next Sunday, even though guns were blasting the previous Sunday. Because if they love the Lord more than they love their lives. And because they love the Lord, and they want their children to love the Lord more than their children love their own lives. Now, for others of us, and I'll speak of American Christianity in general, the Lord's Day is such an inconsequential thing that virtually anything will keep believers, so-called believers, from church. Work, family, birthday parties, sporting events, physical fatigue, the sniffles. I can't go today. Now, by the way, there are times when if your child is sick and you have a policy, don't bring a kid that's sick into the nursery to infect the whole rest of the nursery. I get that. Okay? But how often are we missing church because I just don't feel well? But on Monday morning, if I feel worse, I will go to work. One of the measuring sticks, I'm convinced, one of the measuring sticks of our spiritual health and our dedication to the Lord is what we're doing on Sunday. One of the measuring sticks of your spiritual health and your dedication to the Lord is what you do with your Sunday, where you are on Sunday, how you spend it. This morning I wanted to simply build a case. We're going to literally go from Genesis to Revelation, and it'll be at least 5 hours, so sit back. We're literally going to go from Genesis to Revelation. Please stick with me. We're going to build a case here. This is a little different than normal preaching where we're in one text and expounding one text. We're going to be looking at numerous texts. Please just stick with me, turn to the text, and let the Word of God work. Let the Spirit of God use the Word to minister to your heart. And really, as we look at this, ask God to challenge and convict you if there is a need for change in your own way of thinking about Sunday, the Lord's Day. It is God's design, folks. And here's the whole point. If you fall asleep in a moment, at least you get this. It is God's design that we give Him one day in seven. It's always been God's design that His children, whether Old Testament or New, give Him one day out of seven. One day is His. And I'm going to attempt to make that case. And so therefore, because one day of seven is God's that we are to dedicate to Him, this day, Sunday, is His day. Not mine. Not yours. We can't do with it what we please. It is His. He owns it. He demands it. And I'm going to try and build that case. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. This is the best day of the week. This really is the best day of the week. And this is the closest we will get to heaven on earth. Gathering with Your people, singing praises, learning of You and Your greatness. Rethinking and remembering and wallowing in and glorying in the gospel of Jesus Christ and enjoying and relishing a relationship with Jesus Christ, encouraging one another. This is a prelude to what we will be doing in heaven as we worship You there. And we look forward to that day. And we thank You for this day. This is a day of refreshment where we can sit back and hear You speak through Your Word and be challenged and convicted and encouraged and blessed, and where we have an opportunity to fellowship with those who also love Jesus Christ and to minister to them and to be ministered to by them. Please, Father, minister now. Use the Word of God, Father, in a great way in our hearts. Don't let us leave here changed. Don't allow us to start thinking about lunch or work tomorrow or anything else. Cause us to focus our attention, Lord, on Your Word today and use Your Word to minister and do amazing things in our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. I better turn there, I think, right? Looking at the end of chapter 1, verse 31. This, of course, is the creative week. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, notice this, how the phrase seventh day is repeated three times. And it doesn't happen in descriptions of the previous days. On the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, here's the reason why, God blessed it and made it holy and sanctified it, because on it God rested from all His work, His creative work that He had done in creation. Now I want you to note three things. And the first point here from Genesis 2 is simply this, that one day in seven, we see at the very beginning. God demands one day in seven. And we see it first in Genesis chapter 2. Let's know a few things about this day of rest spoken of here. First of all, this day of rest involved the ceasing of God's creative work. right? After creating light and bodies of water and vegetation and heavenly luminaries and marine life and birds and animals and finally man, God established a special day of rest. On this day, He stopped His creative work. He ceased it. In fact, the Hebrew word Shabbat, Sabbath, doesn't just mean rest. It actually means to stop, to cease. The implication is rest, but the point of it is stopping work, which is what God is doing here. He ceases His creative work. Now, we know that God never stops working, right? Jesus says in John 5, My Father is working until now, and I am working. Meaning, of course, that God controls and maintains His creative order. If God stops working, everything is gone. It's speaking here of God's creative work. In regard to His creation, His creative work of those early days, He stopped. On the seventh. So, first of all, this day of rest involved the ceasing of labor. Secondly, this day of rest was blessed and sanctified. Notice, is made holy. The seventh day, and made it holy, verse 3. All the preceding days God called beautiful and very beautiful. Do you realize that? You look at the preceding text, and God calls every day beautiful or very beautiful. This is the first day and the only day that He sanctifies, that He sets apart for Himself, for His enjoyment. A day when He is the focus, a day when His people focus on Him, and a day when, when His people rest and recuperate. It's a day of rest. Now, did you know that this is the first thing God sanctified? In the history of creation, in all the things He set apart for Himself and made holy and sanctified, this day is the first thing He sanctified. I think that says something. One commentator says, the Sabbath was a reminder that they, the nation of Israel, were God's creation too, that they were God's holy nation. The day belonged to God. The day belonged to God. The point is that those who enjoy Sabbath rest must be set apart to Him and must set their activities apart to Him. So by setting apart and sanctifying this day as a day of ceasing of labor, He is communicating to His people, He is the focus now and not the normal everyday activities of life. On this day, He is the focus. Thirdly, this day of rest was different from every other day. This is important. Please catch this. This day is different. The other 6 days were days of creative work. God expended energy on each of these days in order to create what previously did not exist. But the seventh day now was different. It was characterized by what? Not the working, not the creating, but it was characterized by the ceasing, the ending of labor. The seventh day was set apart in grandeur. It's the crowning day of the 6 days. Here are the 6 days of God's creating all things. This is the crowning day. This is the day when He stops working and He is the focus of everything. And this day alone is sanctified to Him and for Him. Folks, life is not all about work. It's not all about work. I know we have our careers, we have our jobs, we have our children, and we have our checkbooks to balance, and we have our lawns to mow, and our gardens to, pretty soon, weed, and all the other stuff going on in life. And our houses need attention. But life is not all about work. Life really is all about God. And all the stuff we do, Monday through Saturday, is preparatory to this day. When we can bow before God, spend time with Him and His people, learn of Him and worship Him. And as well, God in His grace, allowing us time on this day to rest and recuperate and be prepared for the next week. And that's what God has made Sunday, or I'll say the one day in seven, for. Waltke says this, unlike the previous days, the number of this day is marked 3 times, which I just noted, indicating its significance above the other days. This is the climactic moment that stands apart from creation. not following the structure of the previous 6 days. You have to understand that this day is different as God describes it. He doesn't follow the structure of His description of the previous days. This is different. In the first 6 days, space is subdued. In the seventh, time is sanctified. This day is blessed to refresh the earth. It summons humanity. It summons humanity to imitate the pattern of labor and rest of the King, and so to confess God's lordship and their consecration to Him. You see this? There's a pattern, folks. 6 days work, 1 day is the Lord's. 6 days work, 1 day is the Lord's. That's the pattern established in Genesis. One of the primary reasons God commanded His people to give Him 1 day each week was so that they would understand that there's something more important than the activities of life and work. God is more important than all of it. In fact, there's a sense in which, as I've already alluded, there's a sense in which these other 6 days are nothing more than preparatory to this day. Every day looks forward to this day. I'm working every day so I don't have to work on this day. I'm making my living and our kids are getting their education and I'm dealing with the house issues and our budget. All that happens, I do my shopping. All that happens in this first 6 days so that it's done after 6 days. And now this day can be reserved for God and rest. Secondly, 1 day and seven, we see it formalized for Israel. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Again, I'm building a case. I'm going to say some of the same things different, almost the same way, because the point is the same going through, but I'm building a case. Secondly, now, 1 day and seven is formalized for Israel in Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 6 days, not seven, 6 days. But the seventh day is a Sabbath. A day of ceasing of work, which is what the word Sabbath means, to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son. You know, it's amazing. God's very specific here. Reminds me of how I was with my little kids sometimes. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to do this, and this, and this, and this. In that order. And that's exactly what God does here. Because He doesn't assume we're going to get it if He's not clear and specific. So He's very specific. On it you shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner, the guy who's visiting, who is within your gates. No one in your household, no creature in your household is going to work on this day. Because, verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We see a couple things here. First of all, the Sabbath was mandatory for Israel. The Sabbath, which of course means to cease, was not a day of business as usual. They had 6 days of business as usual. This was a different day. It was a day of relaxation and recuperation. It was a day to step back from life's ordinary routine and worship God. That was the purpose of this day. In verse 8, notice, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Lamed preposition on the word holy. Remember the Sabbath day in order to keep it holy. Remember it in order to set it apart for holiness. Remembering the Sabbath means more than just calling it to mind. Oh, today's Sunday. Or, oh, today's the Sabbath. It's more than that. It means to make it a priority. This day is different. It's a priority. I don't do the things I did every other day of the week. In verses 9 through 10, we find how Israel was to remember and sanctify the Sabbath. First, notice that God governed both work and rest. I think this is helpful, especially for those of us who tend to be workaholics. God governs both work and rest. Verse 20, on the seventh, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work. Folks, it's clear that God ordained work. Right? God ordained work. Work didn't come after the fall. Adam was working the garden before the fall. It got harder after the fall. But God has ordained work. And there's satisfaction in work. But God has not only ordained work, He's ordained the stopping of work. This is the day when you stop working. Leviticus 19 talks about the Sabbath, and God calls it my Sabbath. Mine. Israel, you can't do with it what you want. I tell you to stop working, so you stop working. Who all in the family? Everyone. Sons and daughters, animals, servants, the guy who's visiting from across town, everybody stops working on my day. Second, notice that God commanded that the Sabbath be set apart to Him. Look at verse 10. That the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Again, my Sabbath. Leviticus 23 calls the Sabbath day a holy convocation. It's a day of solemn rest and holy gathering. Let me just read a couple quotes from the Puritans. Now, the Puritans were Sabbatarians. We are not. But some of what they say is helpful and terribly convicting, which is why I don't want to read it, because it's really convicting. First of all, the Puritans referred to the Lord's Day as the market day of the soul. This is the market day of the soul. This is the day when God's people transact spiritual business. This is what you do when you're here. You transact spiritual business. You learn and grow. You listen to the Word of God. You develop in your Christian walk. Puritan Thomas Watson once said, "The heart, which all the week was frozen, on the Sabbath melts with the Word." That's a wonderful way of thinking about it. I don't know about you, but a week in the world can freeze my heart, my soul. I can start thinking in secular ways about everything in life. The Sabbath for the Jew and the Lord's Day for us today is a day when, because we hear the Word, because we fellowship with one another, it strengthens us. It melts our hearts. It encourages us and blesses us. Watson goes on to say, "To do servile work on the Sabbath shows an irreligious heart and greatly offends God. To do secular work on this day is to follow the devil's plow. It is to debase the soul. God made this day on purpose to raise the heart to heaven, to converse with Him, to do angels' work, and to be employed in earthly work is to degrade the soul of its honor." He imagines God saying this. God saying this, "I am not a hard master. I do not grudge thee to look after thy calling and to get an estate. I'm okay if you have a good job and you make money. I've given thee 6 days to do all thy work in, and have taken but one for myself. I might have reserved 6 for myself and allowed thee but one, but I've given thee 6 days for the work, 6 days for the work of thy calling, and have taken but 1 day for my service. It is just and rational, therefore, that thou shouldst set this day in a special manner apart for me and for my worship." He's exactly right. God could have taken 2 or 3 days and said, "Worship me on these days." He could have taken 6 and said, "You've got one to make a living and to rear your kids and to keep your house up. You've got one, I'm giving you one." But He hasn't. He's graciously and generously given us 6 days for all of that and then demanded one. He did this in Genesis. He did it for Israel and, as we'll see, for the church as well. Hugh says this, "By keeping the Sabbath, God's people entered into a 7-day rhythm of work and joyful rest. The Sabbath for Israel implicitly instructed all humanity that there's more to life than work." Folks, here's the deal. There is this pattern that God's established. There's a rhythm. 6 days work, 1 day is the Lord. 6 days work, 1 day is the Lord. The Sabbath was mandatory because to sanctify 1 day in 7 followed the Lord's pattern. Let me have you turn to the book of Luke. And as you do, let me just mention, what's the theological reason that Israel was to set apart one day? What's the theological reason that Israel was to set apart one day out of seven? The theological reason was, that's what God did. Exodus 20, verse 11. I've asked you to turn to Luke, but Exodus 20, verse 11. Because in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh. So there's a theological reason why Israel was commanded, you take six for yourself, and you give me one. And the reason is, this is my pattern. I worked for six, and then I took one for me. And so, you, Israel, you follow that same pattern. Now, Luke chapter 4. Sabbath was observed by our Lord. Look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Here's Jesus on the Sabbath going to worship, as was his custom. This is what he did. And one of the most common reasons for not being in church, I'm too busy. I'm just too busy. And maybe I can be in church Sunday morning, but not Sunday night. And by the way, that's not what the Scriptures teach about this whole thing. It's one day in seven, the whole day. The whole day. Not part of the day. Sunday morning is for God. Sunday afternoon and evening is for me. That's not what the text says. As we're going to continue to make this case. One of the reasons we don't set apart Sunday completely for the Lord to be here when the doors are open is because we're too busy. I ask you, Jesus had countless spiritual and eternal matters to attend to, things are much more important than anything we would do. Do any of us really think that on Sundays we're more busy than Jesus was in his ministry and his life? And yet he obeyed the command and set aside the Sabbath for the Lord, for God, for worship. He was in the synagogue when the doors were open. We're not more important than Jesus. We're not busier than Jesus. And if we're that busy, then we need to stop being so busy. Why? Because God's commanded one day for himself, the whole day. Not just an hour and a half, the whole day. And by the way, are there exceptions to this rule? Yes. There are exceptions. The Bible allows exceptions in the Old Testament, in Luke chapter 13 and Luke 14. Doctors, nurses, police officers, those who care for people, there are exceptions. If you're someone who's caring for the life of someone, there's an exception for you. If you're a police officer and you have to work, God has provided exceptions for you to miss Sunday because you're keeping people alive. If you're a doctor or a nurse and you're scheduled to work and you have to work, there's an exception. The Bible allows for that. But here's the thing about that. There are genuine exceptions, times when we can miss Sunday worship. But often, even if you are in one of those careers, you're not really fitting the exception. If I'm a police officer or a doctor or a nurse and I have to work, if I'm a caregiver in a nursing home and I'm scheduled and I can't get out of it and I have to work, then the Lord allows me to be there. But what I found as a pastor was often it was, well, I have to work. Can you get out of it? Yeah, but I need the money. Someone else is happy to work Sunday for me because they like time and a half or they like the extra money, but I also want the money. So the real reason I'm working is not because I have to. Someone else will take the spot. It's because I want more money. The exception doesn't fit then. Okay, now, one day in seven, the Lord's day. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Strictly speaking, folks, we do not observe the Sabbath today. We don't observe the Sabbath. With the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, things changed. We don't sacrifice animals in our worship or observe the festivals that Israel enjoyed, because Christ was God's final sacrificial lamb and He fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Mosaic worship. So we don't observe Sabbath worship here. But God still does command one day in seven. This is His pattern. This is for all time. This pattern of 6 days of work and one day of rest and worship. You're in Revelation. Just stay there. Let me read you a few verses. The pattern for the early church for Sunday worship began early, Acts chapter 20. On the first day of the week, we gathered to break bread and Paul preached. Preaching in the Lord's Supper. Sounds like church to me. Remember Eutychus? Some of you might be a little tired, ready to nod off. So was he. Fell out of a third-story window. Thankfully, Paul was there. Okay, so those of you who are about ready to doze off, perk up. Don't be Eutychus now. So this is the first day of the week, Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside and store up this talking about an offering. Why would the people do this on the first day of the week? Because that's the day they gathered for worship. In fact, no Bible scholar, no conservative Bible scholar in the history of the church has ever understood anything other than Sunday worship. Now, some will call it the Sabbath. We wouldn't. Now, you're in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was there because of his stand for Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, and so on. Apostle John at this time is an old man. He's banished to the barren island of Patmos because of his preaching of the word. And while he's there, he received, as you know, a series of visions that laid out the future history of the world. And these visions took place on what day? On Sunday, on the Lord's day. And again, every scholar, Bible scholar, the history of the church understands the Lord's Day here to be referring to Sunday. Now, why don't you look at verse 10. You see the word Lord? It's not the normal word we think of. The normal Greek word is kurios, which is Lord. This is not that. This is not that noun. It's a possessive adjective, kuriakos, and it means belonging to the Lord. It's a very specific term. It's used another time in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper for a second. Is it anything like your supper? You go home tonight and you're going to have supper. And what are you going to do at your supper? You're going to have crackers and grape juice. That's it. You're on a real strict diet. That's what supper looks like for you tonight. And tomorrow night and the next night and the next night. This is the new fad diet out there. Every supper is crackers and grape juice. Your supper is one type of thing. You have meat, potatoes, or spaghetti and bread, whatever, and maybe even dessert. The wife bought ice cream. Wonderful. And that's your supper. Is the Lord's Supper anything like that? When you partake of the Lord's Supper here, is it anything like that? Who is the focus of your evening suppers? The family. What do you like to eat? What do you want to eat? What do you want tonight? Who is the focus of the Lord's Supper? The Lord. Who dictates what you do for your suppers? You do. I want beef stew tonight. Can you make beef stew? Let's just get a pizza. You dictate what you do with your suppers. Who dictates what happens at the Lord's Supper? The Lord. Because it's His. It's the time we remember His sacrificial substitutionary death. He dictates the whole thing. He controls the whole thing. Now let's transfer that to this phrase, the Lord's Day. Who dictates what happens on this day? Who controls what happens on this day? Do I? What do you want to do today? It's Sunday. What do you want to do? Let's go to the mall. Walk around. Try not to spend money. Leave the credit cards at home. Let's go car shopping. I love going car shopping. It's always also fun when there's no salesman around to pressure you. Let's go car shopping. Let's work on the garden. Put your jeans on. Let's go outside in the, outside it's raining, on the mud. Let's go outside and let's go play in the rain. Let's go, whatever. Who determines what you do every day of the week? You do. You have 6 days. Who determines what you do this day? The Lord. It's His day. He owns it. Now, He owns every other day as well. We know that. I'm not minimizing that. We're to worship and serve and honor God every moment of every single day. But this is a special day when He's commanded specific things that we cease work and rest and recuperate and that we worship Him. That's what we do on this day. What's the theological reason? There was a theological reason why Old Testament saints were to worship God on the Sabbath, and that was God created 7 days and one day ceased, and based upon that pattern, worship was on the Sabbath. What's the theological reason for worshiping on Sunday? Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. What's the reason we worship today? What's the theological reason? Because this is the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Okay. Let's pull all the strings together now. We have gone from Genesis to Revelation. Here's some concluding things then. First, God has always taken one day of seven for His day. Always. This is not new. This is old. This is ancient. This goes back to Genesis. Always one day. Secondly, God demands one day out of seven for both theological and practical reasons. The day of rest and worship is right and fitting because God rested from His creative work after 6 days and because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He also demands one day because He wants us to see that He is more important than everything in life. If we make this day like every other day, it's saying, God's not any more important than anything else I'm doing. To give Him one day helps us to keep the right perspective. It helps us to remember that God is more important than everything in life. Today we are to give Sunday to the Lord because it's His day. Sunday does not belong to us to do with as we please. Listen, so what are you going to do today? What are you going to do from every Sunday from this point on? What do you do on this day? First of all, you stop working. You don't work. It's different than every other day. You got to shop, you got to go grocery shopping. You got 6 days to go grocery shopping. You're going to work on the garden? There's 6 days to do that. You're going to paint your house? There's 6 days to do that. You're going to mow the lawn? There's 6 days to do that. You got to shampoo the basement carpet? There's 6 days to do that. You have to balance your checkbook? There's 6 days to do that. We cram all that stuff in 6 days. And Sunday, we cram in rest and worship. So what does that look like? So what am I supposed to do? Go to church, all the services, and sit around and read my Bible all afternoon. That's what we're talking about, right? No. Now, this is my personal opinion. I think it's correct. You do on Sunday things, number one, worship. You're here. You're here when the doors are open. Is this not the least we can do for God who's saved us, forgiven us all our sin, and given us life? And then when you're not here, rest. Now, for some people, rest is watching a football game. Okay. If that relaxes you, if it causes your blood pressure to rise, maybe you shouldn't. Playing football in the backyard with your sons. That's rest. Something that calms you. Something that helps you refresh and rejuvenate for the coming week. Now, reading Christian books, reading your Bible, spending extra time with your family in the Word in the afternoon, wonderful things. Things your kids will remember the rest of their lives. But because it's the Lord's Day, doesn't exclude some pleasure and refreshment. Indeed, that's what God wants you to do a little bit of on the Lord's Day. I realize everything I've said today flies in the face of everything our culture is saying. I understand that what I'm saying this morning and what I think the Bible is teaching flies in the face of most American Christianity. And the reason American Christianity cares so little about Sunday, bottom line, is because American Christianity is worldly. I'll say that again if I have to. And the same worldly Christianity that thinks so little of Sunday, those are the believers who, if there are grenades thrown one Sunday, won't ever be back. But for believers who love the Lord, this is a necessary part of life, and it's what God deserves. And so, is there any better place to die than in here, worshiping God with your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you're going to choose where you're going to die, wouldn't it rather, if I had to choose, it would be right here. I'd so much rather die here, singing praises to God and hearing Him speak through His Word, than in a hospital bed, shriveling away. So what really is the threat of grenades and machine guns? You're threatening me with eternal life. Go ahead, pull the trigger. There's no threat there. But how many of us would not be here if guns are going to be blazing next Sunday? There's an illustration I'm going to close with. This is an old illustration, but it really, to me, makes a strong point. The story was told of a man who was approached one day by a beggar, which, of course, that term is an old term. This man who was approached by the beggar reached into his pocket to see what he had. He found $7. He had seven $1 bills. He felt sorry for the beggar, so he reached out, he had the dollar in his one hand, he reached out with the six and gave him $6. The beggar reached out, grabbed the six, slapped him on the face, grabbed the other dollar and ran. Now, I see some of you right now, your instant response is, right? Folks, that's what we do when we steal Sunday from God. He gives us 6 days to do whatever we want as far as taking care of our families and making our livings. And He says, I command one day for me. And it's not new. It's always been this way. And for you to steal that day is to slap me in the face. And we quickly went, well, that's wrong. I'll tell you, it's infinitely more wrong when we take Sunday and do with it as we please. We are sinning against God when we do that. Think of it this way. God's asking for 52 days a year. Is that really too much to ask? Now, as we know, as I've said, every day is the Lord's, right? But is it too much for God to say, I want 52 for me specifically, for you to be here when the doors are open, hear me speak through the preaching of my word, fellowshipping with other believers, encouraging them and being encouraged? Is 52 days too much to ask? He could have asked for all the rest and given us 52 to survive with. Think about, if you're not one who's here all day Sunday for all the services, think about if you change that, how much more you will progress in your Christian walk if you're here Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. How much more will you grow? How much more if you have a family, how much more will your children grow? By the way, your kids are watching you. Your grandkids are watching you. If Sunday is a priority to you, they'll learn that from your example. If Sunday is just something we do when it's convenient, they'll learn that too. And so don't be surprised when they're 18 and Sunday means nothing to them, because they've learned it from us. Folks, I know this is hard to hear, probably because of our culture, but I didn't make any of this up. This literally is Genesis to Revelation. Let's submit to God's pattern of work and worship and rest. And do what we have to do in 6 days. And stop working on the seventh. And give this day to the Lord, to refreshment and spiritual growth. Because This is the pattern for us. This is what God commands of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and a clear message of your word. All of your word. That you demand one day for yourself, exclusively for you, that you don't share with anything else. Help us to see how important this day is to you. And when our American Christian culture pushes against that and pushes us away from that idea, help us to remember the clear teaching of your word. And Father, there may be some here who are not used to giving the entire day to you. Help them to see the need today, to submit to your word, and to dedicate every Sunday, 52 days this year, exclusively to you, for growth and worship and ministry and refreshment. Thank you, Father, for your clear instruction. We're grateful that we're not in a fog about this. It's not like you haven't said anything about this. And we have to kind of try and figure out a way and try and understand you, though you have only given us vague references. That's certainly not the case. So we thank you for the clarity of your word in this regard. Help us, Lord, to grow in how we treat your day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.